All right. Well, let me just, I want to welcome you all to Awakening Church. My name is Clint. If it's your first time here, we're really thankful and happy to have you here this morning. We as a church are walking through a book in the New Testament called Mark. And Mark is writing about the life of Jesus. It's one of the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus written by a guy named John Mark. And we have just kind of started a few weeks ago. So if it's your first time here, you haven't missed much. I'll give you the big idea. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the big idea of the book so far, all right? But if you want to follow along today, you can open up your Bible or your phone or your tablet, whatever you've brought, to Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 14. That's where we're going to jump in today. But I want to ask a question first and just kind of see what their response would be, all right? What do you think Jesus talked about more than anything else in the Gospels? What's that?
His own crucifixion.
His crucifixion?
Grace.
Grace. Love.
Kingdom of God.
Kingdom of God. What? Money. Amy's the correct answer this time, right? Good job, Amy. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God more than anything else in the Gospels. We hear Jesus talking about the kingdom of God and what it entails. And we're going to get introduced today to Jesus talking about the kingdom of God in this section that we're at early on in the book of Mark. Starting at verse 14, we see this. Here's where Mark writes. Verse 14. Now, after John had been taken into custody, that's John the Baptist, right? We're going to see this in the next few. We're not going to cover this today because that story is going to come up in a few chapters. So we'll come back to that. But John the Baptist is the one that was telling people, hey, the Messiah is on his way. And because he's outspoken for Jesus and for the kingdom of God, he doesn't get liked by the world and he gets imprisoned. And we'll hear his story in a few weeks or months, depending on how fast we go through this letter. All right. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. Immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow Jesus. Right now, if you are someone living in the first century, which none of us are and were, what would the word gospel, which we hear all the time in the New Testament, what would the word gospel or good news mean to someone in the first century? Now, if you are a Jew or Jewish and you have Jewish roots, right, we would understand, or you would understand, the word gospel coming out of or rooted in Isaiah. And it was meaning the news of God's long-awaited Messiah that would come and release his people from oppression and rescue them from evil and oppression. That's kind of what the root of the word in Isaiah would mean. And if you're Jewish, you would know that because you would have been told that and read that for most of your life. But someone who was a Gentile, meaning they were not Jewish, they don't have any understanding of the Old Testament, they would have more of a Roman understanding of the word gospel. And the word gospel was used in the first century, and Gentiles living in Roman provinces would have understood this as well. It would be a word used to celebrate the ascension of a new king, or the birth of a new king, or a Roman military victory or territory that they've achieved. They would have good news, the gospel. Caesar has attained more land through military victory, and it would be a celebration because of gospel. That's how it would be used. So what I'm trying to say is that gospel was a word that had already gained traction by the time Mark is using it here, but it wasn't necessarily religious in nature to the people that might have been hearing it, right? Either way, it was not just daily news, or, hey, I got a good grade on my test kind of news, although for some that's a really good news, right? But it was history-making, life-shaping news that would affect your life in some meaningful or some way, right? And Jesus comes on the scene preaching the good news, not of Rome or not of Caesar, but preaching the good news or the gospel of who? God. Right? And this is what he's preaching. This is the big idea or the theme when he arrives. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Now, we probably, if you've been in church any number of days or years of your life, you've heard of the kingdom of God. It's a huge term, but I don't know how much we've talked about the kingdom of God, specifically the kingdom of God. I think it's worth today, if that's what Jesus talks about more than anything else, I think it's worth unpacking this first statement because it's loaded with meaning, just for a little bit. I hope it's not too boring, too nerdy. Try to stay awake. Do your best. There will come, I'll bring it back full circle. But we got to break this down a little bit. Jesus says the time is fulfilled. Or in your Bible, it might say the time has come. Now, in the New Testament, there are two Greek words used for time. There's the word kairos, and there's the word chronos. The word here is kairos, or kairos. I'm not exactly sure how it's pronounced. Don't worry about it, right? We'll just say kairos, okay? All right, the kairos is fulfilled. Now, chronos is a word, chronology. We would be familiar with that. Chronos is a word for time, and it means measured, ticking, quantitative time. Like, what time is Clint going to be done preaching? That would be chronos. What time is the Super Bowl today? That's chronos. That's a fixed time, right? Kairos, the word here that we see used for time is fulfilled, it means favorable or opportune or significant. When you think kairos, think qualitative, not quantitative. When you hear kairos, think moment, not minute. All right, for example, we have four children. Our oldest, Elias, is not here. He is in that worldly thing they call basketball practice right now at his high school. He's a senior in high school. And Rachel and I are just trying to hope the season of life slows down. Yeah. Because the kairos is moving too fast. Yeah, really. The moment in time is flying by. You know, we sat at George Fox, because that's the school that he's thinking about going to, a few weeks ago, and for another kind of day that he had an opportunity to try to interview for some scholarships, and we go to chapel. The first thing we do is chapel, and we sing Christ Be Magnified, and I'm done. I'm bawling my eyes out. Thank God I'm in the back row, you know, fighting it. Everything I have within me, fighting it, so I don't look like a bumbling mess. You know, the season of life is flying by. That's kairos. You're on the same page? Kairos and chronos. Kairos moments are not judged by duration, but rather by importance or value. Kairos moments often change everything after it. Life will never maybe be the same after that. Kairos moments are seasons often when life-changing decisions are made. Right? That's what Jesus, the time, the kairos is fulfilled. When Jesus says the kairos is fulfilled, he's saying a very specific time in history is upon us. Right? Something that will change the course of human history and your life forever, based on how you respond, right? The time has come. The time for what? The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, kingdom of God, right? Big term, right? We first understand the meaning or the significance or that kind of the what is the kingdom of God at the very beginning of the story of God as we have it in the scriptures. Because in Genesis 1, God does what? He begins creating this good earth. And on day 6, what does he do? He creates man and woman in his own image. In the likeness of man, in the likeness of God, he created them, male and female. And he gives them this, like, charge, this order. Go out, enjoy this creation, fill the earth, and subdue it. Govern over it. God gives them authority to kind of steward his good creation according to God's kind of command and rule. That's the charge, right? Well, how do Adam and Eve do at that? They do poorly. Instead of trusting God and saying, man, we're going to let God be the king of this and we're going to rule and steward his creation underneath him, they buy into this lie that God's holding out on them. That there's something better out there for them, that they can be like God. They can define right and wrong. They can have their own kingdom where they can be king and queen, and they buy into it. And immediately when Adam and Eve buy into that lie and they do what God tells them not to do, an alternate kingdom now exists. And we've got the kingdom of God and we've got the kingdom of this world, or the kingdom of man, where man or woman gets to define right or wrong according to their own vision or intent, and not under God's. We've got these kind of two kingdoms are in contrast, and yet God, because he's filled with mercy and he's filled with grace, he decides and desires to redeem humanity by starting creation all over again. That's what he's going to set forth to do. Right? And so a little bit while later in Genesis, we see God in his pursuit of redeeming humanity and buying back humanity for this kingdom of God. He chooses a man named Abraham. And he chooses his family, the Jewish people, right? And he says, through these people, I'm going to bring forth the Messiah that's going to bring forth this good news of the kingdom of God, so I can redeem people back out of this kingdom of the world, back into the way they were intended to live. Chooses Abraham and chooses the people, right? And we find that over time, God's people, they when we come to Exodus, they are like living where? In the oppression of who? Pharaoh. The king of the kingdom of the world. In Egypt, they're enslaved, they're in misery, they're calling out to God, can't you hear us? We're in misery here. And God desires, he hears them, and he sends rescue, and he chooses this guy named Moses, and he liberates God's people from captivity, out of the oppression of Pharaoh and the kingdom of this world, and he brings them into, ultimately, the promised land. And we see something about God as king. He's a king that rescues and redeems. From the very beginning, he's a king that rescues and redeems. And God, after he rescues and takes his people out of captivity to Egypt, what's he do? He brings them to a mountain. He says, I want you to relate to me, and I want to be in relationship with you, and I'm going to give you these kind of boundaries, these lines, these things that mark you out as God's people that we're going to live underneath, these kind of Ten Commandments plus about 600 more commands that we're going to live under as a covenant people in the kingdom of God, right? And so he gives them these commands. We're going to follow you, God. Well, how good do they do at that? Not good. And we see the story kind of repeat itself. They go bound downhill. They make bad decisions. They choose bad kings. And before you know it, right, they now again are oppressed, this time under Assyria and then eventually Babylon. Right, Babylonia. But even in the midst of their oppression, God has these prophets that say, listen, even though you continue not to choose me, I choose you. And I'm going to send forth a Messiah and bring good news, and this Messiah is going to restore and redeem you out of that oppression again so that you can live with me in the kingdom of God. Isaiah is one of his most favorite, famous prophets, and he says in Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Like, this is the message. And then there's 400 years of silence and nothing. And then this Jewish prophet shows up on the scene, this kind of rabbi shows up on the scene, and he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Do you know what Jesus is saying here? I am that king that has now come, who is going to rescue and redeem humanity back to himself and reestablish creation again, eventually with his death and his resurrection, the firstborn over this new creation. And that if anyone wants to get into that kingdom of God life, they just have to repent and follow me. This is what Jesus is saying. God is reasserting himself as king again, and Jesus is the king. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Ultimately, though, Jesus himself is rejected. He's crucified. People think they've won. The kingdom of the world think it's one again, and yet Jesus is crucified, he's buried, and yet 3 days later he resurrects, and creation starts again. And anyone can get into that through believing in this good news. Yep. Right? Amen. Kingdom of God. Right? When you think kingdom of God, there's two things on the screen after all that, whatever time I spent on that. Think these two things. Think Jesus, a people, and a reign. Right? Jesus the king, a people, and a reign. Don't think geopolitical like territory, like United States or Great Britain or Canada. It's not like political lines or geopolitical lines. It's not territorial lines. It's Jesus the king, a people, and a reign. Right? That's what the kingdom of God kind of refers to. The rule and reign of God in a community of people that he has rescued and is redeeming. The other thing about kingdom of God I want you to think about is this term already / not yet. Right? For Jesus, the kingdom was not coming in a single move, but in stages. Right? His public ministry was one stage. Right? His death and resurrection was another stage. His future return, his second advent, will be another stage when he consummates and brings the kingdom of God to its fulfillment, its completion. Right? The kingdom of God, in one sense, is already here because Jesus has lived, he's died, he's resurrected. There's opportunity now for you and I to get into that resurrection life. New creation has begun in the resurrection of Jesus. But in another sense, the kingdom of God is not yet here. Right? He has not returned yet. His ultimate completion or return to wrap everything up has not happened yet. We're kind of living in between his first advent and his second advent. And the best word that we can use to describe the already not yet nature of the kingdom of God is tension. There is tension is the best choice of words to describe a kingdom that is here but not yet fully here. Right? And this tension helps us understand why there can be beautiful pictures of kingdom things, like forgiveness, like justice, like healing, like when families are reconciled to one another. That's pictures of the kingdom of God. And yet we can also see images of it not fully here yet, because there's still lots of injustice. There's still sickness in this world. There's still unforgiveness in people's hearts. So we see this tension between the already not yet nature of the kingdom of God. A decisive turn has occurred in human history. The kingdom of God is now at hand in the arrival and the eventual death and resurrection of Jesus. But its ultimate final triumph still lies in the future. The church lives in the tension of the already not yet reality of the kingdom of God. Are we on the same page? Amen. The time of is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. Like, this is really powerful. Jesus is very clear here. Right? A decisive event has occurred in human history. There's an invitation to join into the kingdom of God life. Right? But that invitation requires a response. And that's a response a lot of people don't like. That means you are going to die to yourself and to what you think right and wrong is and your definition of this world and how you think the world should work, and you're going to surrender to the way of Jesus and the way he defines it, because he's the king. Right? And you're going to repent and believe that. Right? That's what repent and believe. Right? If Jesus would have said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, and he stops right there. There would be no need for you and I to repent. I could still be the king of my own domain, and you could still be the king and queen of your own domain. You could still define right and wrong however you want, and then come and eat your cake with it. And just live with Jesus and still be your own king. But that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, Jesus is the king. And we are the people that say, I'm done. Yeah. I'm done. Yeah. You are the king. I'm repenting. I'm getting on to your train here, your life here. That means dying to myself. Right, that's what it means. Repent, this word that means metanoia, it's the Greek word, to change one's mind and or direction, to stop where you're going and what you're thinking and start going a new way. That's the word repent here. Like, the reality of following Jesus is that there's like no neutral when it comes to following Jesus. You either respond to that or you do not respond to that. A neutral, a non-response is a no response. Right? I'm not trying to be a punk here. I'm just saying that's just the reality. We are following Jesus. Yes, I'm on board with that. Or no, I'm not. Yes, you are my king and I'll let you lead. Or no, you're not. I'm leading. Right? There's two options here when it comes to Jesus and the kingdom of God and what I want to follow or not follow. Right? The good news, this author Lee Camp says, the good news is first and foremost a proclamation that the long anticipated rule and reign of God has now come in the midst of human history. The good news proclaims that we may participate in God's new creation if we will repent and accept this new reality. That's what Jesus comes to announce. And he goes all throughout the region saying the time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. And guess what? He doesn't go to the seminary and pick the brightest students. Right. He doesn't go to the city and pick the city officials, the religious leaders. He goes to the seaside and he finds low-level fishermen in their boats doing their family business. Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John, and he says to them, hey, come follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. I don't know what else he said. Maybe that's all he said. I don't know if he had met them beforehand. Maybe they had no idea who he was. Maybe they had a little idea of who he was. It's just kind of crazy to me that he just kind of goes up to these dudes, and they just kind of say, okay, drop it all, and off they go. That's pretty crazy to me, right? But I think it's really, what strikes me as much as anything is just the call of Jesus. It's so, like, it's not easy to do, but it's simple to understand. Come, follow me. That's it. Why do we complicate it so much? Why do we add so many rules and legalism and things you got to do and not got to do? Why can't we just follow Jesus, let him lead, walk with a group of people, and let the Spirit of God mess with us a little bit in a good way. Come, follow me. Right? The call of Jesus is to be a disciple, a learner, a follower, to practice doing what Jesus did. Right? It's difficult, though, to hear the words of Jesus, to follow me in the kingdom of the world, which also says, follow me. We live in a world that says, follow me. My gosh, your phone, your social media, follow us, like us, be my friend, like me, right? And we just click, 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 click. We're following everybody. I'm following the author, the sports guy, the musician. What are they wearing? What are they thinking? How are they moving? What are they eating? Where are they going on vacation? And I'm following so many people, I don't even know where I'm going. I'm following, following, following. Right? And I get exhausted by following. Do you ever get exhausted by following everybody's different things they're doing? How awesome their life is? Yeah. Following, following, following. Right? Follow me, follow us, like us. It's so wow. Right? Or we're invited like, hey, you know, follow what your parents tell you to do with your career. Follow what your boss tells you to do all the time, even if it's not right. Right? Follow what culture tells you to do. Follow what your classmates tell you to do. Blend in. Don't look different. Follow. Right? And then you got big part of the world says, hey, don't follow anybody. You make the decisions. You do what feels right. You define right and wrong the way you want to be. You got all these messages of follow, and Jesus comes in the midst of it in the kingdom of God and says, follow me. Yep. Come, follow me. Matter of fact, in Matthew 11, it says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened by following the ways of the world, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is anybody interested in following that? Man, I'm just tired of following everything else. I just want the rest that God offers me that comes by following the King. But again, that's going to mean that you and I are not in control any longer. We are now bowing our knee and saying, you are a good King and I'm going to follow you. I'm no longer in control. That's why Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 16, if anyone wants to come after me, what? He must deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. All right, this is why the response of the disciples to me, gosh, if I'm honest, seems so unrelatable. That was the word. I don't even know if that's a word. Is unrelatable a word?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. All right. I wasn't sure if that was a word or not. Their response seems so unrelatable to me. And here's why. Like they're doing their jobs, they're doing their family business, they're providing for their family. They don't even really know Jesus yet. This is going to sound really bad. I don't mean it this way. This isn't like saving faith yet for them. They're just like, here's this rabbi. He's announcing that he's the king of the kingdom. I'm not sure what that means, but they start following it. But they leave everything immediately and start doing that. They don't even know what they're getting into. Like, are they going to be home for dinner that night? Like, I don't know what that means per se. They just hear Jesus say, come follow me, and they do it. And that response of the disciples is not only unrelatable to me, it's very convicting, if I'm honest. Because when's the last time I immediately did something that Jesus told me to do? When's the last time Jesus told you something, whether it was spoken or it's just in his word already spoken, and you're like, I'm all right. Let me pray about that first. That's my favorite one. Let me pray about it. You know what that means sometimes? Sometimes there's like, I don't know how to discern this, and I need to pray. Sometimes it's just you and I just wanting not to do it. And we use the spiritual jargon of, let me pray about that first. Whatever. Come on, man. It's already in there. What do you got to pray about? It's like right there. Right? I've said that to people before. I'm like, I'm telling them something the Bible says. I need to pray about that. I'm like, well, good luck. I don't know what else to tell you. Yeah. It's right there.
Right?
You just don't want to do it.
That's right.
Right? Or how many times, like, I don't want to follow what Jesus says. I just don't want to. Mm-hmm. I don't want to forgive yet. So I'm going to do my own thing. I don't want to give my money on a regular basis to the church or to a mission. That's my money, so I'm not ready yet.
Right.
No, I don't want my friend or my pastor or some people I trust to know my stuff. I'm not ready to go there yet.
Right.
Even though Jesus says, confess, bring that stuff into the open. Right. So it's just convicting to me because he calls them and they follow. He calls me and sometimes I follow. And sometimes I'm like, just give me some time. Right? And that's where transformation and God's grace come in. Right? We're not all going to walk out of here perfectly being disciples, but we are going to continue to say, God, you call me, and by your grace and with your help, I want to follow you. And I don't want to wait 4 years, 4 days, 4 hours. I just want to obey you and do it.
Yep.
I just want to obey. Right? The reality is we can read from the other gospels and know that these men, they did fish again, and they continued to relate to their families, right? But the call to follow Jesus is and was disruptive, to say the least. Right? The call to follow Jesus is disruptive. That's the word I'm using. Not destructive. It doesn't destroy you. It's disruptive. Right? Disrupt means to interrupt, like to interrupt the normal, the norms. To interrupt the normal course temporarily. And generally, you disrupt something. Why? So you can restore it better again. So you can restore it back to its original value and intent. Following Jesus is disruptive, right? Because God wants to restore us even better. Back into life of the kingdom of God. Into the image of who he created us to be. It's disruptive because it takes priority over everything else in your life. It's disruptive because it means you're no longer in control. It's disruptive because it means you're going to swim against the streams of the dominant culture.
Right.
It's disruptive because it requires surrender, and it's probably going to come with suffering or hardship to some extent. It's disruptive because it's going to cost you something. It's disruptive because it isn't safe, and it's not predictable, but it restores you. It remakes you. It reorients you back to who you were created to be. That's the good news.
Yeah.
He disrupts so that he can restore and remake us again the way he intended us to be. Right? I'm going to finish with this quote. I heard it at George Fox and reminded me. So, man, George Fox, props to George Fox for really messing with me in a lot of ways. But here's the quote. It's from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Right? So everybody, if you've read that book, Aslan is reference to Jesus here. And so the beaver is speaking, talking about Jesus. And he says, Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Susan says, oh, I'd have thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And the beaver said, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you.
Yes.
Jesus is the king.
Amen.
And Jesus is a good king who rescues and redeems. And following Jesus is disruptive because it's going to restore you and remake you in the image of who you've been created in. And that's good. And we're surrendering not to a worldly king that's going to ask for everything and demand everything and give us nothing in return. We're talking about Jesus, who's filled with love and compassion and mercy and grace, who has power over sin and death and can remake us into his image if we'll just say, yes, Jesus, I believe that.
Yeah.
And I'm not perfect at it, but you are, and you're making me new. And so help me to continue to surrender, to die daily so that I can really live and be free. That's the gospel.
Amen?
Amen?
Yeah.
Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus, that you're a good king. Father, you're a good king. And you call us, Lord, to die daily, Lord, so that we can really live, so we can be restored. And so I pray today, God, that you would soak that truth into our ears, our hearts, and our minds today. You're a good king who rescues and redeems. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. God, help us as a church to follow you. We're not perfect at it, Lord, but we have a perfect king who's making us new, Lord.
Yes.
Help us to be a people that support one another, encourage one another, listen to one another, forgive one another, walk with one another, are patient with one another, so that we can continue to be remade into the image of you, God. And that this body of people can be a testimony, a living, breathing testimony of your goodness in the places that we live, work, and play, Lord. In your name we pray.